Listen to what happens. As soon as they crossed over the Jordan, they come into the promised land. They ate from the produce of the land. When did they plant? They walked in to a harvest.
We are sowing God's word, growing in Christ, and bringing in the harvest. And now join us for today's message from Harvest Church.
That's good. You know, I know that there's a reason why, you know, the Lord shared that when we were just praying, but He brought that up to my heart, and that's just good. You know, the whole thing about, you know, sometimes people after they get saved, you know, they feel almost like, you know, they're saved and they're going to heaven, but they're still living in bondage to the stuff that they used to have while they were still unsaved, right? So in other words, if there was an addiction or a problem then they feel that they have to suffer with the exact same thing. The only difference is now that they're saved and they're going to heaven. But you know, I think the real part that's really missing, that's obviously a huge important piece, right, is that it says that those that, because we're in Christ, we have been made a new creation. Now, that, there's a lot of things that we can talk about that, and we're not going to go into in detail about it. But the main thing is, right, before, right, you were not united with Jesus, right? You were not united with God. We were not one with the Father, right? Before, we had the spirit that is of this world. The Bible says that we at one time, it says we at one time we walked according to the spirit, right, of the prince of the power of the air. That's how we walked, right? So now we don't walk according to that spirit, right? And that was the verse that you were actually talking about, right? Where he says that you haven't received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things given to us. But it's good to understand that the spirit that we've been given is different. So we were, you know, when the Bible talks about like the spies, right? There were 12 spies. The 12 went in, and 2 of them believed, and the other 10 didn't, and they spoke evil. And the 2, right? The thing that was different with those 2 from the other 10 was that the Bible says that they were of a different spirit, right? They were of a different spirit. So that makes all of the difference in the world, right? All of the difference in the world. The Bible says that the spirit without the body is dead. The spirit without the body is dead. So that's a humongous difference, right? That you have a spirit who is from God versus a spirit who is from the world. So you don't, even though in our mind you may think very, very similar, very much like you used to think before you got saved, right? The day you got saved, your mind, you're thinking almost basically the exact same way that you did. But thank God, I mean, because that part of you didn't get saved. Your mind doesn't get saved, right? Your mind didn't, God didn't do something in your mind. Well, now your thinking is totally revolutionized, right? But He does do something, right? The Bible talks about the renewing of our mind, right? He's renewing our mind. So that's good. Just a bunch of good things there. But so in John chapter 16, actually, you know what? Let's back up a little bit. John chapter 14. Just something good there. In John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and I'll tell you the verse. John chapter 14 and verse number 1. Look at this. It says, this is good. So it says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, this is important, right? There was a time, and we know of the time, right? There was a time when the Lord, the disciples asked Jesus, and they said, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray, right? And here was the prayer, right? Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it goes through the entire prayer, right? And there's one key thing that you don't hear in that prayer. Right? The ending of that prayer is, yours be the power and the glory, right? Amen. There is something that you don't hear there. In other words, you hear people praying to the Father, right? Praying to the Father. But the key thing you don't hear is, you don't hear in Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen, right? And that's not an oversight, right? It's what happens is, at the time that they were praying that, right, there was no right given to men. There was no right. Men had no right to pray in the name of Jesus, right? In other words, Christ had not ascended to the Father. Christ had not become our high priest. So the right had not been given. And we'll look at it if we have time, right, where Jesus says, he says, prior to this, you have asked nothing in my name. But here forward, he's teaching them now, when you pray, ask the Father in my name. And he says that I'm not saying that I'm going to ask the Father for you, right? He said, I'm not saying that I'm going to ask the Father for you, for the Father loves you, right? And he loves you because you believe in me and you believe that he sent me, right? So there's a huge thing that the Lord has done, right? When we talk about righteousness, right? When we talk about righteousness, the fact that Christ ascended and went to the Father, he didn't go there just because he longed to be with him, right? He didn't go there because he finished here, so he would figure it is, I'm done, so I'm going, right? The reason why he went to the Father, there was a reason why he went. He went to the Father to be a high priest, right? The Jewish people were taught all about the priesthood. The priesthood was the representative of the people. If the priest was good, the people enjoyed, right? Enjoyed prosperity. The priest was bad, the people paid, right, for the goodness or the not so much goodness of the priest, right? Now we have, the Bible says, an eternal high priest who doesn't change because of death, right? Because if one high priest was good, but his priesthood would have an end where? At the end of his life. And then another priest would come. But we have an eternal high priest. An eternal high priest, that's why he's in the order. The Bible says of Melchizedek and not in the order of Levi, right? Because the Levitical priesthood came from the tribe of Levi. The Bible says that Christ did not come from the Levitical priesthood, and that priests were not even spoken of as being from Judah, but always from the Levitical priesthood. But he came, right? He came out of Judah, right? He came out of the tribe of Judah, but yet was a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And the priest in the order of Melchizedek, because the Bible talks about Melchizedek as one who had no beginning and no end, right? So that's a whole other thing there. But so when he says, let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. What he's saying, up to this point, you have believed in God. And now he's saying, if you believe in God, believe also in me. Why is it important for us to believe in Jesus? Why is it not, why can't we just say, well, you know what? I believe in God and I don't believe in Jesus. I just believe in God, right? Because there's people that do that. There's people that are in the world that don't believe in Jesus, but they say that they believe in God. But here's why, right? Here's why. In past times, the Bible says that God chose to speak to his people, right, through prophets. Right? He chose to speak to them through prophets. So in other words, a prophet would hear from God and the prophet would speak to the people on behalf of God, right? And it says in these days, the Lord has chosen to speak to us through his son. So in other words, there is no way right now, and Jesus says, he says, there's no one can come, and he's going to say in a second, no one can come to the Father except by me. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So here's something important. Why is the knowledge of Christ so essential? Why is it so important to know Jesus? Why is it so important? And here's why. Because the Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So in other words, Jesus said, the works that I do, I don't do on my own, right? It is the Father in me doing the work. The words that I speak, he says, I don't speak, but the Father in me is the one doing the works, right? So the important thing to know is that when you're beholding and you're looking at Jesus, what you're looking at is at the glory of the Father. He said if you're ever looking for what is the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ, the Bible says. In the face of Jesus Christ, you can behold the glory of God. So when you behold Jesus and you grow in the knowledge of who he is and what he's done, right? What you're looking at is who the Father is and what the Father has done for you. You know, sometimes in our mind, sometimes I think we have this little compartmentalization that happens sometimes a little bit, where we compartmentalize and we say, you know, Jesus is like, he's the one kind of that you can kind of like reach out and touch, you know, he's the one that you can understand. And then the Father is, he's the more ambiguous one. He's the mysterious one. It's like nobody can figure out the Father, right? But we miss, right, that Jesus Christ, everything that he is, everything that he speaks, all that he is and all that he does is your Father. And that the purpose of Christ was to reveal, it's interesting, the purpose of Christ was not to reveal himself. That's really important, right? The purpose of Jesus was not to reveal himself. The purpose of Jesus was to reveal the Father. So when you see, that's what he told Philip. Philip said, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And he said to him, have I been with you so long? That's in the first person, right? Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me? He said, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And that we're one. He said, do you not believe that? Right? So it's an important thing to know. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? He said, believe also in me. And if you believe in me, you'll know the Father. You believe in God, he said, believe also in me. Look at what he says. In my Father's house. In whose house? In my Father's house, right? He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Look at what he says here. I go to prepare a place for you. Think about that for a second. What place is it that you have? Right? What place is it that you have before the Father? He left. He told them clearly. He says, I go, and if I don't go, the Helper will not come. If I don't go, right? In other words, if Christ does not go and become our high priest, there is no righteousness for us, right? Because the reason why we can be right in the Lord's sight, right? The reason why we can be righteous, the reason why we can be right in right standing with God, right? Is because God is not beholding me to see if I'm good or bad. God is beholding my high priest. So that's why it's essential to say, right, that I was saved. Why? Because I accepted the salvation of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not sufficient to say that, well, why are you saved? Well, because God's good and God sent Jesus to pay for my sin, and that's why. But faith in Jesus is essential. Why? Because he is our high priest. He is our high priest, and because he's our representative high priest, he's given us his righteousness. Now, true, he's made us righteous, but it's not our righteousness. He made us righteous, but it's not our righteousness. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ, right? So he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, keep this in mind. He says, I go. Right? Stay with me. Don't listen to this like you heard it before, right? He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Somebody help me for a second. Where is he going? He's going to the Father, right? So substitute that. I'm going to the Father for the purpose of preparing a place for you. I'm going to the Father to prepare. Look at verse number 3. And if I go to the Father and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, so that where I am with my Father, you may be also. So that where I am, you may be also. What is he doing? God was in Christ doing what? Reconciling the world where? To himself. Where is he going? To the Father. Where does he want us to be? With the Father. Right? Who is he trying to reconcile us and bring us to? Our Father. Who did he came to show us? Our Father. Right? Who if we've seen him, who have we seen? Our Father. If we grow in the knowledge of Christ, who do we know? You know your Father. So he's not some kind of ambiguous person that nobody can figure out, and that your Father in heaven is very mysterious. If you see anything in Christ, you're seeing your Father. You're seeing your Father. So he says, and he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. You do know. You already answered it before, right? Where I go, you know. Where is that? To the Father. Now they didn't know. They hadn't figured it out yet. He's telling them, where I go, you know. And what did he say? And the way to the Father, you know. So you know that I'm going to the Father, and you know the way to the Father. What is he revealing to them? The way to the Father. Right? I mean, we're used to saying Jesus Christ, he's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way to the Father. He's the truth of who God is, and the life of the Father. God has the power to give life, and he has given the power to the Son to give life, and has put that same life in the Son. So he is the way to the Father. He has the life of the Father in him, right? And he is the truth of who God is. Right? He's truth. The truth of who God is in Jesus, right? The truth of who God is in Jesus. He says, where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas, he said unto him, Lord, we know not where thou goest, it says, and how can we know the way? If we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way to go there? Now this is, we're not going to dwell here very long, but this is a good thing, right? Because you were praying before about how all of the things that Christ has deposited on the inside of us, there is so much that He has put in us in Christ that we're learning and gaining knowledge, right, of Jesus to be able to understand what we've been given. So we have, the Bible says, the mind of Christ. The Bible says that you know all things. How can the Bible say you know all things when you don't know all things? Because you know all things. Right? If you know all things by your mind, and you have been given the mind of Christ, then you know all things. He told them what? You know. And they said, no, we don't. But why would He tell them, you know where I'm going and you know the way? Why? Because they're looking at Him. The knowledge of Christ, right? In other words, us growing in the knowledge of Christ, who is in us, is to grow in everything that we have, which is the harvest that we talk about, right? The harvest that is in us, right? The harvest that is in you is all encompassed in the fullness of Christ that you have in you. The fullness of God on the inside of you, that you have been given a righteousness or a right to partake of that other people don't have that right. They don't. If someone refuses to believe in Jesus, they don't have a right to partake of all that they've been, that has been given, right? In Christ, that has been given to the world. The grace of God that has been revealed in Christ, they can't partake of those things. Why? Because they don't know Him. But thank God that we know Him, right? It says, so in verse number 4, it says, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we know not. It says, where you go, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am. You see how beautiful that is? Just before you even get to the way, the truth, and the life, He said, I am. Right? I am. He said, Thomas is saying, well, how can we know the way? We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? He says, I am. So what he's saying is, because if you, I have been with you. I have been with you. And if you know me, then that means that you know. Now you may not know all of me, and you may not have all of the knowledge of who I am, but you know me, therefore you know. Because you know me, therefore you know. So he says, in verse number 6, Jesus saith, it says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, it says, cometh unto the Father but by me. Why is he saying? He's saying, though I am the way to the Father, and no one can come to him. Which was all that Jesus was doing, right? Reconciling the world. Not Christians, not some people. Reconciling the world to himself. What do people have to do? Accept a reconciliation, right? You, in other words, you can reconcile yourself to another person. But you can't make them be reconciled to you, right? I can reconcile myself to my brother, right? But my brother could choose not to be reconciled to me. What did God do? He did his part. What did he do? He reconciled the world to himself. He removed, the Bible says, the wall of partition. Sin that was in between men, he took it away. Why? So that men could freely come to him. Reconcile the world to himself. What's the only thing left for people to do? See, people are not away from God because of the sin in their life. People don't stand away from God because they don't have their act together. People are not separated from God because they live a bad life, right? People are separated from God because they haven't accepted one thing. The reconciliation of Christ. Why? Because the whole thing that we were talking about people's actions and sin in their life and all of these things, that will take care of itself. When you accept Jesus and you become a new creation. God did not say, you're going to get saved and accept my son, and you're going to have to work out all these things because you're pretty bad. Right? He said, you accept salvation. You accept salvation and you will become, I will make you a new creation. Old things will be passed away, all of it. And he says, all things have become new. And then what's the rest of the Christian life about? Allowing our heart to be renewed with the truth of who we are. If we continually believe a lie, there are Christians who I believe love God who are believing a lie that they still are who they used to be. Why are they believing that? Because they don't understand what Christ has done in them. And the more people understand what Christ has done in them, the more you can run from the idea, right, that there's still something left from the old man, still left in the old man of who you are, right? So let's look at this a little bit more. So he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. If you would have known me, you would have known my Father also. What is he he's talking to men that he's been with for 3 years. And he says, if you would have known me, you would have known my Father also. So what is he saying with that? There was more of him that they could have known that they didn't know. Therefore, even though he revealed himself to them, they didn't understand all of the things that he was teaching them, right? And they needed to ask for wisdom. They needed to learn who he was, right? So he says, if you had known me, if he had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, it says, you know him and have seen him. In other words, from here forward, now you know him, right? I just told you. But they still a little bit confused, right? So Philip says to him, Lord, show us. He just finished saying to him, from here forward, you know the Father and you've seen him. And he still persists in saying, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient. Show us the Father and it'll be sufficient. Jesus said unto him, have I been with you so long? Have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say then, show us the Father? How do you say then, show us the Father? But it says, believeth thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. You see that? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak of myself. I don't speak of myself. But the Father that dwells in me, he's doing the work. What is the Father doing? Reconciling the world to himself. What is the Father doing? Revealing himself through Jesus to the world. Revealing himself through Jesus to the world. Right? Believe me that I'm in the Father and that the Father's in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, he says, the works that I do, he will do also. How do you know that? How do you know that? That if you believe on Jesus, the works that he did, you will do also. How is that? Well, the question is, how did he do his works? Well, he did his works by the Father doing them in him, right? How then could we do the same works that he did unless we have the same Father that he had in him, working in him? We must have the same Father dwelling in us, because if we don't, we can't do the same works he did. Because the only way that he did them was through the Father. The only way that we could do them is by the same Spirit. And if it's not by that same Spirit, then we would not be able to, right? So he says, I say unto you that he that believes on me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater than these shall he do. Why? He gives you the reason again. Why can you do the greater works? Why can you do the greater works? Why? He says, because I go to the Father. What has the Lord been teaching us since several services ago, right? The righteousness of God. So he's saying, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And the preparation of the place that I'm making for you is a place where you... Let's do this. Can you turn real quick, and we'll come right back here to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse number one. All right, we'll read it quick and then we'll pop back over to John 16. We're doing great on time. Look at what he says. And he says, and you hath he quickened, which is given life, made alive, right? He says, so you have he quickened who were dead. So that's where we were, right? Dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past, it says, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now does what? Works. See, there's not just a spirit working in Christians, right? Because we're learning to rest and allow the Spirit to work, or we call it the fruit of the Spirit. But if you read Galatians 5, there's just not a fruit of the Spirit. There's a fruit of the flesh and there's a fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because there is two spirits, right? There is a spirit, it says, that is now working in the children of disobedience. Why does the Bible call it children of disobedience? Why doesn't it call sin all by its different names? Why is it just children of disobedience? You know why? Because the only obedience that God asks for is not for us to get all of our act together, but to do what? To the obedience of faith, which is just faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. One thing that the Holy Spirit would convict, right? The Helper would come and convict the world of what? Of sin. First thing that he convicts them of. Of sin, Jesus said, what is the sin? They don't believe in me. Why doesn't he call out all the other sins? Because that's not the root of the issue. The root of the reason why there is a spirit of disobedience, right? A spirit at work in the life of the people of this world that are not the Lord's, right? Why is that? It's because they just don't put faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not, see, and the people of the world think they're doing whatever they want, right? That's the thing, right? Just like there's Christians that believe that they do whatever they want. But the truth is that there is a spirit at work. Look at what it says. The when we walked according to the course of this world. People do not walk according to their course. They may think they walk according to their course, right? But they walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of whom there is a prince, and he is the prince of the power of the air and the god of this world. There is one called that way, right? And he says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, right? That's the truth. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. In other words, we also used to live just like that. We used to live just like that. In times past, you walked, it says, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Children of wrath, why? Because any, obviously if you set yourself against God, right? Against God, you're not in the grace of God, but the wrath of God, right? That's a whole different story. It's not that God is pouring out his wrath because he poured out his judgment on Jesus, but that's a whole separate sermon. Verse number 4 says, but God, look at what it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love with which he loved us, how did he do that? God the Father, who is rich in mercy, with his great love with which he loved us, how did he do it? What does John 3:16 say? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? So how did God love? He gave his son. He gave his son. What does it say here? It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, with his great for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. When did he come and do what he did? When we were dead in our sins and didn't earn it. When we were dead in our sins and didn't care who he was, right? When we were dead in our sins, it says, when we're dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. In other words, we didn't earn it. We were dead in our sins. And he's, look at what it says. Jesus said that he went and prepared a what? A place for us. He prepared a place for us. Look at what he did. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together. Sounds a lot like a place, doesn't it? He made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know what that's called? The place that he prepared for us, right? The place that he prepared for us. He seated us together with him. Seated together with him. Made us joint heirs with him. Gave us all that he has. All that we need for life and godliness is found in who we are in Christ with him. Right? We're with him. And it says that in the ages to come, he, that the Father, would be able to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God showed his kindness toward us who were dead in our sins through what? Through Christ Jesus. That's how he showed his kindness to us. And he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. That's awesome to remember, right? Not of yourselves. When Christians forget that it's not of themselves, they preach a gospel that condemns people, right? But you can't preach a gospel that condemns people if what you have, you didn't earn, right? What you have, you didn't earn, you didn't get, nobody, it was given to you. It was given to you, and all you did was put faith in Jesus, and even the faith is of Christ. Even the very faith you have is of Jesus, right? Because if the Spirit of God wouldn't have enlightened your mind, you wouldn't have even known that much, right? We wouldn't have even known that much. Thank God that it's not of ourselves. It is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Lest any Christian would ever be able to boast that what he has came because of what he's done. Lest any man should boast. It's not of works. It says, for we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Unto what good works? Thank you for asking. That's John 6:14, where we were. He has created us again in Christ Jesus for good works. Jesus said in John 14:12, if we can pop back there real quick. He says, for good works. For good works, so we can also say for greater works, right? For good works, so we can also say for greater works. And for greater works, he says in verse number 12, he says, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works, the good works that I've saved you for, that you've come in, that I've possessed you for, right? So it's not the spirit of this world at work in you anymore. It's the spirit of God at work in you now. It's the Spirit of God at work in us now. That's awesome. That's awesome. Verily I say unto you that he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Again, he reminds us of our righteousness that we have in him. Why can we do those things? Because I go to the Father. He said, because I go to the Father. So where was he going? To prepare a place for us. Did he prepare it? Yes. Otherwise you would not be righteous. When people hear that verse, they think that Jesus is up there building houses and getting 2x4s at Home Depot to build people castles in heaven, right? That's not the point, right? That's not the point. That's looking at things with ignorance. If we know, what did he give? He gave me a place. He gave me a righteous place with my Father. So that what? So that where he is, we could be also. Where he says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. And there we could receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. How can you go in boldly? Because you're seated with him. Because you have a place with the Father. And that place cannot be taken, right? That's your place. That's your place. Nobody takes that. Nobody takes that. No one in this world, no power in heaven or hell takes that, right? No power. It says, and then he says, look at what he says in verse number 13. He says, because I go to the Father, and whatever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, right? He didn't say whatever you ask in my name, you will do it, right? But he said, but I will do. Why is that important? That what we ask, Christ will do. And he answers that here. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Here's what will never ever end, right? The Father will always be glorified in the Son. The Father will always be glorified in Jesus. Why? Because the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, and because Jesus lives in you, he will always do what he has always done. He lived on this earth to reveal the Father. He lived on this earth and came, right, to reconcile us to God, and everything that he did demonstrated and showed forth the Father. He said, have I been with you so long and you don't know the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What is he doing in you still right now? Glorifying the same Father. Glorifying God always, that God may be glorified. The same God that people believe in, he said, you believe in God? Great. Believe in me also. Because he is that way to that Father that people want to believe in, right? But you can't say, how can you believe in someone you don't know? How can you believe in someone you don't know? Right? But we can believe in him. Why? Because we do know. How do we know? Because if you know Jesus, you know the Father. Because he's the exact representation of the Father, the exact image of the Father, right, is in Jesus. That's good to know, right? That's good to know. Look at what he says, because this is cool the way he switches things around here a little bit. And he says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified. Can I clarify, because this is something that for years before, you know, in past years it had bugged me a little bit, and you might have the same question in your mind. The asking, right? The asking. What can you ask, right? What's in asking? What's in the asking? Well, you know, the thing with asking is seeking, right? Asking is looking for. You're looking for something. You want something, right? You're seeking. Can I tell you this? It's not hard, and it's so easy. It's easy, but it's profound if you hear it, right? In Matthew 6, Jesus said this. He says, don't seek after the things that the Gentiles seek after. Right? So if the Gentiles seek after it, don't seek after it, because those things, the Father said, I will add to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Why is the righteousness important? Because that's what he went to do. To give us a place so that you know, if you know your righteousness, then you know you have a right. If you don't seek the righteousness, to know the righteousness of God, you will pray as someone who has no right to anything, right? But if you know you've been given a right, like in the United States, people know they have rights. And what do they do many times? They exercise those rights. Why do they feel that they can do it? Right? Because if they have a First Amendment, a Second Amendment, a Fourth Amendment, if they have a constitutional right to do something, then they can do it, and they will not be held accountable for what they're doing, or have it held against them. Why? Because they feel they have a right. Now imagine that multiplied by 1,000,000, right? If that's even a number, right? Because why? Because we have been given a right by our Father. So he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that the Gentiles seek after, they'll be added unto you. So the kingdom, though, the kingdom. When he says, seek first the kingdom of God, if you think, Lord, what should I be seeking and what should I be asking for? Right? What should I be seeking for? James says it this way, right? He says, if anyone who asks, he said, if you need wisdom, Wisdom of what? Not wisdom to get an A on the test, right? It says if you need wisdom, wisdom of what? Wisdom of God. Wisdom of God in Christ, right? Because it says all that's been given to us for life and godliness is ours to partake of. We become partakers of it how? Through the knowledge of Christ. If you know what you have, you can come and eat of it. If you don't know what you got, if you don't know how much money you got in the bank, you're not going to use it. Why? Because you don't know that it's there. But if you know the harvest that you have that's in you, you can partake of that harvest, right? That knowledge of what you have comes in the knowledge of who's in you. If you know who's in you, you know what he has. And you've been made a joint heir with that one, with Jesus, right? So he says then, and it was Matthew 6 really where we were, and we'll see if we come back to this, but where he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? So here's an awesome thing. What are things that you don't have to ask God for? The things that the Gentiles seek after, right? Because if you're seeking God, right? If you're seeking God, we're talking about seeking. We're talking about seeking here. So you don't have to seek those things that the Gentiles seek after. And what was he talking about? What you'll eat, what you will put on, what you will drink, right? In other words, the necessities of life. The Bible says the Father knows that you have need of these things. And he knows what you need before you ask him. Before you ask him, and you had prayed something similar to that about before you ask. I heard that today, but right, he knows what you need before you ask him. So you know what you should seek after? The one thing, listen now, the one thing that the Gentiles don't seek is what we ought to seek. Though there's one thing Gentiles do not seek after, and that is what God says we should seek. Don't seek what they seek. In other words, by process of elimination, seek what they don't. What is the one thing they never seek after? God. Because if they would seek after them, they would find. And now they're not Gentiles anymore. Right? So if you seek, you find. If you ask, right, it will be given. If you knock, the door will be opened. What is the one thing they don't seek? Is God. So he doesn't say, seek after me and forget the rest because I ain't going to give you nothing anyway and you're just going to be a poor, humble soul. That's not what he's saying, right? He's saying, don't seek after the stuff that I will add to you. Seek after that which will profit you, right? Which will profit and renew your soul, and then you will prosper and be in health as your soul prospers then. So he's saying, seek after and ask for the very thing that they don't seek after. James says, right, that if you seek after wisdom, right, the wisdom of God, he said that God will not withhold, right? It says that he will not, a paraphrase of that is kind of like, he says he gives to all liberally and without reproach. In other words, almost like, I can't think of the paraphrase word, but that reproach is almost like he's not going to hold it against you because you ask him. He'll give it to you liberally. So you can come to God asking him to know Jesus, to know him more, right? Because if you're looking to know Jesus, it's because you want to know your Father, because that's who Jesus is going to show you. And you say, well, how about the Holy Spirit? Well, he says the Holy Spirit will do what? The Spirit of Christ in you, he says, will take of what is mine, Jesus said, and declare it to you. He'll take of what is mine and declare it to you, right? And Jesus said that everything that's his, and he says, the reason why I can say that he will take of what is mine and declare it to you is because everything that is the Father's is mine. So if everything that is the Father is mine and what's mine, I'll give it to him, who's again he revealing? The Father. Over and over again, the same thing that he's showing us, right? We have a good Father. That's a great song. A good, good Father. That's a good song. God knows what he's doing always. We were singing in one of those songs that his ways are perfect, right? God's ways are perfect, always. God's ways are perfect. Thank you, Lord, for your perfect ways. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that Lord, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you don't do things that are halfway in our lives. You don't half save us and leave us half in bondage and half with one foot in one kingdom of life. And half a foot in the decadence and the decay of this world. Thank you, Father, that when you save to the uttermost. You save, Father, the deepest, most horrible sin and mentality. We thank you, Lord, that only by your Spirit, my Lord, can you take by the sword of your Spirit. And it says, Lord, that the sword of your Spirit, that you wield that Holy Spirit. And that you cut deep into our innermost thoughts and desires. Into our innermost thoughts, deeper than we even know ourselves. Things, Lord, that come from way back in our years as children. We thank you, Lord, that you cut deep into our innermost thoughts and desires. And you cut with a sword that is sharper than any two-edged sword. And you divide those things that are of the spirit. And you divide those things that are of the soul and of the old mentality. We thank you, Jesus, that only you are the one that do those things in our life. Father, we have the foggiest idea how to work a sword of the Spirit. But we thank you, Lord, that you are in us, Lord. And that is your sword. That's why it's called the sword of the Spirit, Father, and not the sword of me. Thank you, Jesus, that that's yours. And you're the one that wields it and works it in our lives, all so that we would know you, so that then we would know our Father. Thank you, my God. Father, thank you, Lord, that you've been saying from the time of old, you've been saying that they would be my people and I would be their God. Father, we have such an ingrained need to be loved, such an ingrained need to feel a part of, such an ingrained need for intimacy, my God. And thank you, Lord, that you have given us all of those things. All those things, Father, and you reconciled us to a vibrant relationship with you again. Even better, Lord, than Adam and Eve enjoyed. Father, you have given us all wisdom and revealed yourself, not in the things that you just say, but you have given us all knowledge and wisdom of yourself already on the inside of us. You revealed yourself fully to us and you hide nothing and you have no secrets from us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are so perfect and so good and you revealed yourself so openly to us, my God. And the more that we behold who you are, it's an awesome thing, that the more that we see who you are, the more we understand who you have made us. And if we don't see it in you, then it's not in us anymore. If we don't see it in you, it's not in us anymore. If we don't see you in bondage and held captive by something or anything, then we also, Lord, are not held and in bondage to anything either. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the work that you finished so well in order, Lord, so that we could be reconciled. Thank you, Father, that we're reconciled to you. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you, Lord. Just have a few more minutes here and we have to close. So let's look at this. In verse number 15, look at what he says. Look at what he says. If you love me, keep my commandments. What is his commandments, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do you keep that? By faith in him. Right? It says, and I will pray the Father. Look at what it says. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. What does that mean now, right? He's our intercessor and left and went to heaven. Why? So that we can have a comforter. So that's the one time that he left to represent us. And he said, and I will pray the Father. It says, and he will give you another comforter. So we don't, it's not like now we have Jesus interceding for us and God is trying to, you know, he has his sword raised and he's looking to cut your head off and Jesus, no, Father, don't do it, right? That's not how it is in heaven, right? That's not how it is in heaven. Thank God, right? That if you've seen Jesus and you've seen his mercy and you've seen the grace revealed in him, that's your Father revealed in person, right? He said, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Thank God that he did that, right? That prayer worked, right? That prayer worked. He prayed that the Father would send us another comforter. He would go, right? He would go and send a comforter and he did. Thank God that worked. Even it says, who's the comforter? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him because he dwells with you and shall be in you. He dwells with you and shall be in you. Look at what he says. He's speaking. All this is about this little piece right here. It's all about the Holy Spirit, right? All about the Spirit. All about the Comforter. All about the one who he would come. Listen, he's going and who's coming? The Comforter, right? He's going and who's coming? The Spirit of truth, right? Look at what he says. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you? I thought you just said you're leaving. If you're leaving and you're sending the Holy Spirit, right? How are you coming? Right? Because whose spirit is it, right? It is the Spirit of Christ, right? Who do you have living in you? Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? He left and sent his Spirit to come live on the inside of us. That's why he said, me and my Father will come. And that's where we're going to close anyway. But look at what he says. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you see me because I live, you will live also. Look at what it says. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more. But after that little while, what happened on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, right? The Spirit came. Right? The prayer of Jesus worked, right? The Spirit came. And he came upon all flesh, right? And then what happened? He said the Spirit of God came upon those, right, who knew him. The Spirit of God came, and it says the Spirit of truth, and he says a little while, and then what happened? Even though the world could not see him now those that have the Spirit of God in them can see him, right? That's faith, right? That's perception, that's seeing, right? That's not seeing, living by faith and not by sight, right? We're seeing by faith and not seeing by sight, right? And he says, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, verse number 18, 19, 19. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, you live also. You remember that verse where he said? He said, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness, right? The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. What did he say? That when we have his spirit, he says, because I live, where is he? With the Father, right? Seated at the right hand of God, our eternal high priest, living forever, no sickness, no disease, no problem, seated high above all principality, power, and dominion, and every name that is named, right? That's where he is. And he says, because I live, you live also. Because I live, you live also. What life do you have in you? The life of Christ on the inside of you. The life that he has, he gave to you so that you can live that life. What kind of life is it? The kind of life that he came in John 10 that he said he would bring. Life and life abundantly. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come for a reason. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. When was that fulfilled? When he left and then sent his spirit into us, right? That's why he sent his spirit into us, right? So that we could have that life. And he says, at that day ye shall know that I am in the Father. And he says, at that day, the day that you receive his spirit, right? The day that you receive his spirit like we do now. At that day ye shall know, what will we know? That I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. What's that talking about? Spiritual unity, right? We're all one together with him. Spiritual unity. In that day you'll know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. And it says, and he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, it says, it is he that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Look, jump over to verse number 23, and we'll close right there. Verse number 23, and Jesus answered, and he said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. Make our abode with him. You know the awesome thing to see? And there's much more that we don't have time to keep going. But it's good to be able to see the reconciliation that you have with the Father, right? It's good to be able to see why it is that you can pray in the name of Jesus, right? Before, you couldn't, right? Before, men could not pray in the name of Jesus. Why? Because he was not their high priest. So if he's not their high priest, we cannot use his name, right? But now today, the Father speaks in us, right? So he speaks in you. Jesus said, the words that I say, I don't speak on my own, but the Father in me does the work. The same work that I do, the same way that I speak, the same things that I do, you will do also, and greater works will you do. Why? Because I go to the Father. What happened when he went? He sent his spirit to come into us, right? Now we can. Now we've been given the right, and we've been given the power, and we've been given everything needful for the Father to be able to do everything that he wants to do through us. Why? We're righteous, with the same righteousness that is of Christ, and we have the same spirit that he does, and the same life that he does. What do we have? Everything that he has, we have. With a right, right? So the awesome thing is that we don't have to worry about, you know, Lord, how do we pray according to your will? How do we do things that are in line with your will? Why? Because he's given us his spirit so that we know, right? We know. And the will of God is all the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, in all righteousness and truth. So everything that the Spirit of God wants to do in you is all good, and it's all right, and it's all in truth, and it's all perfect what he wants to do. And if we just do, we do exactly what we used to do. The Bible said, you know what? You subjected yourself to sin and to the spirit that was in you before. He says, you do the same thing here. You don't have to try to do it. You don't have to try to do it. Just right? He reigns in you. Just give him reign in your life. And you at rest. Your flesh at rest and him at work in you. That's good.
And that concludes today's message. This message was recorded at Harvest Church, located at 2631 Route 52, Liberty, New York. Harvest Church meets every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and every Wednesday and Friday at 7 p.m. For more information and free downloads of all of our messages, visit us at harvestinus.com. Thank you for listening.